Good evening. Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament briefly, and we'll be going back into the Old Testament as we've been some recently looking at Christ in the Old Testament. Just a reminder, the New Testament tells us in Romans 15, verse number 3, we have an Old Testament quote, Romans 15 and 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. It's a quote from Psalm 69. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we find here, pointing back to the Old Testament, the value of the Old Testament, and yet it follows with that tremendous statement, a actual Old Testament quote, a messianic psalm in the previous verse. You might recall that when we often open up one of the parts of this series, we turn to Luke 24, and we're there with the road to Emmaus, and there the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, was walking with those two that at first did not recognize him, and in doing so, he spoke to them. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the Scriptures? And it goes on to point out how he spoke of things concerning himself. And he pointed out from the books of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms things concerning himself. So tonight we want to go back to, as we see those sections of the Old Testament, we think of the books of Moses, those historical books, the Pentateuch in particular. We think of the prophets and the many minor and major prophets. And yet when we see the mention of the Psalms, we think of the poetic books. Let's look at the poetic books a bit and look at things that remind us of Christ. Let's begin with the book of Job and just do a little bit of an overview of some of the passages in the poetic books of the Old Testament. So in doing so, if you would turn to the book of Job and first in chapter 9, do some reading in Job 9 and again in chapter 16 in just a moment. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you when we were looking at the lesser used names of God, as we called a little series recently, the first one we looked at was El Shaddai. And you may recall how that is the one, the name that speaks about how the Lord is the all-sufficient one, and how he helps people in their time of need, showing himself as the all-sufficient one. And in the book of Job, there were some 31 references to the El Shaddai. So we find here the Lord as the all-sufficient one, as working in the life of Job, the one who lost so much, and yet the Lord being all-sufficient in the end, through all the dialogue between Job and the Lord and his friends and what have you, in the end, we see the Lord sufficient and blessing this man Job again. So having said that, we also, coming to chapter 9, we notice at the end of that chapter, we'll break in the midst of this dialogue is one of Job's replies, as we see the dialogue going back and forth between he and his friends. And in chapter 9, verse 32, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Notice particularly verse 33, speaking of a daysman betwixt us. This term we find meaning such as an umpire. One way the Hebrew brings it out, a daysman. And so when we think in the New Testament terms, we think of the portion it reminds us in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So yes, the Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And so when we think of this daysman, we think of how yet, here's the book of Job. Some suggest it is one of the oldest books of the Old Testament. And we see from centuries ago, before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a statement as the Spirit of God would lead in the writing of this book of Job. Speaking of a daysman. In connection with that, just briefly go to chapter 16. And in Job 16, we connect that as well with reading verse 19-21. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. One that might plead for a man with God, as a neighbor pleadeth for his neighbor. So how wonderful it is, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that mediator. We have that intercessor. We have that great high priest. We have that one who is our advocate. You know, we think of those terms in the New Testament that speaks of what the Lord Jesus is doing in his present ministry. Yes, he died to save us, but he lives to keep us. And he's there on our behalf as advocate, as great high priest, as intercessor, as our mediator. While we're in Job, let's look at one other reference over across the page in chapter 19. Not only do we see him as the mediator and such as his present ministry today, but we find also a reminder of our Redeemer. In chapter 19, we see there, beginning in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." As we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we're reminded of him as our Redeemer, one of the many places that point out the fact that he is the one who has bought us with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1 is one of the more familiar ones. It says in verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We have been redeemed. And Job brings to bear, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." We think of that one who paid the ultimate price. He paid the price of death for you and me. Yet he was the sinless one. So he was able to pay for our sins with that death, that sacrificial death. So we see a little bit in the book of Job that reminds us of our Savior. Let's turn now to our next poetic book, the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we are going to try to move along pretty quickly here. For as you recall, a year or so ago, we did a series on the Messianic Psalms, and there are several. So in a sense, this is a bit of a review, but maybe our hearts can be encouraged once again about things about the Lord Jesus from the Messianic Psalms. So we just want to kind of remind ourselves of these that we've studied. Beginning in Psalm chapter 2, we see there the Son is brought before us. In Psalm 2, notice, if you would please, in verse 7, it's been speaking of a king in the context of the king in view of the kings of the earth. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So we find the reminder in the New Testament of the quote of this in the book of Acts, and again twice over in the book of Hebrews, is it would use this quote in pointing out different aspects of the Lord Jesus. As it points out his incarnation, it points out him as well as our great high priest. For example, and we see these reminders from Psalm 2 in the New Testament. Moreover, across the page, we see in chapter 8, we see another Messianic Psalm. We see there in 8, and we'll notice in verse 4 and 5, he's been speaking here of creation and God's excellency. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou wast made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And so we're reminded here of this one in the book of Hebrews once again, the one who is willing to take the low place, the one who is made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, the one who is the very creator of the angels and of man. And yet he came not to die for angels, but he died for man. The substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. Across the page, we come to chapter 16. We're reminded of yet another messianic psalm. Here we're reminded of his resurrection. If you'll notice there in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The psalmist could say these centuries ahead of time that the Holy One, this one that would be sent of the Father, he would not stay in the grave. He would be resurrected. Yes, the Holy One would not see corruption. 3 days, then he was risen. Once again, we move over and we find chapter 22, 23, and 24. In chapter 22, we see looking back and we see the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And throughout this chapter, we see things that remind us of the Lord Jesus willing, as it were, to suffer at the hands of man and at the hands of the Father and at the hands of his enemies. And yet, by the time you come to the latter part of chapter 22, we see praise in the congregation. Looking back at what he has done for us, as the chapter even ends, it says, speaking of the people, that they would be able to remember, this is what he hath done. You and I can remember, this is what he has done, as we remember our Savior, as we come together and break bread. Chapter 23 looks present. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And time and again in the New Testament, such as John 10 and other places, in the book of Peter and such, we're reminded of who is the good shepherd, who is the great shepherd, the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Chapter 24 looks future at the coming King, our Savior, the Messiah. Chapter 24 in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Yes, we anticipate the coming King. Well, with that, we move along, and I was just doing some reading today and noticed one that we haven't really spent time with so much. But in chapter 31, we find here in verse 5, here we are reminded of things again at the death of the Lord Jesus. 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And so as we remember this, we point out to how the Lord Jesus made some of the seven sayings from the cross. You know, we remember what he said as he gave up the ghost, so to speak. Similar to things said by David and Stephen at other places, but particularly we want to remember the messianic application to this. Going on further, we see in chapter 40. Chapter 40, we see again things about the Lord Jesus, and here we see him as the burnt offering, the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. In Psalm 40, we see here in verse 6, quoted in Hebrews, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We're reminded of the one who did the Father's perfect will. Across the page in chapter 41. You may remember how in verse 9 that it points about the one that was betrayed. On the way to the cross, we think of that one, the Lord Jesus, being betrayed of one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot.
And yet he's mentioned here centuries ahead of time. Verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." How true it is that one Judas Iscariot betrayed our very Lord with a kiss. The one that held the bag. And so we go on to chapter 45 and see yet again an aspect of the Savior. Here in 45 and 6, we're reminded again of the King. Here it mentions a throne. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." You know, that's also from Hebrews chapter 1. Tremendous quote in the midst of that passage. It shows that Christ is better than the angels. He's the one upon the throne, not the angels. We'll move over several to chapter 68. Chapter 68 is where reminding ourselves of these messianic psalms as we see Christ in the Old Testament, Christ in the poetic books. In 68, verse 18, we see him as the ascended one. This actually is from the book of Ephesians 4. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." So we see the beginning of that in Ephesians 4. The one who ascended, he didn't stay in the grave. We see he resurrected, and yet he ascended back to glory as he would become the head of the church and gave gifts to men. Spiritual enablements for the believers to serve him. As well, the next chapter, we're reminded here of back to the things concerning the cross. We think of him as the trespass offering, the one who not only died for our sins as our sin offering, but he's also the one who added the fifth part to that. He gave so much more in restoration back to us than what we had lost in Adam, as we see in Romans into chapter 5. For example, in 69, we see in verse 4, "They hated me without a cause, or more than the hairs of mine head. That they would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully or mighty, then I restored that which I took not away." Moreover, we see other portions, verse 9, he speaks of the zeal of thine health has eaten me up. That's quoted in John 2. "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." We read that in our introduction in Romans 15. Yet another in verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." These things remind us of the one who was so willing to go to the cross of Calvary. Skip several chapters now and go to chapter 89. And as we just move along through, we see that this chapter is another one that speaks of him as the coming king. In 89, we're reminded of the Davidic covenant, that this one, David, the man after God's own heart, is a picture and a reminder of the Lord Jesus. And yet also we see that kingly line that led to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus and the promise that God is not through with Israel. The promise that he will sit upon the throne of David. In 89 and, for example, verse 35, we see a portion of it. "Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and his faithful witness in heaven, Selah." Yes, we see the promise of God stand sure. We think of the throne of David and the one, the Lord Jesus, who will be established upon it. Just across the page, you see in that 91. In 91, another place that we bring to bear the study of some of these great names of God, like the Most High, the Almighty, there in the first verse. But as you drop down and notice, later on in the text, we see him there in verse 11 as a quote that speaks of his temptation. This is brought before us in the Gospels. Whenever we see Satan in his dialogue with the Lord Jesus and his attempt at throwing those external temptations toward him. Verse 11, for example, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And so, again, Satan was trying to take Scripture in this case in trying to tempt the Lord Jesus. But his response, it is written. Every time, it is written, it is written. Just a handful of others will note. 102, again, another reminder of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Because in 102, if you're with me, we'll read there in verse 25. We find again a quote in Hebrews chapter 1. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. A vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And so here we see the eternality of our Savior, the eternal Son. There in Hebrews chapter 1, the one that that chapter speaks of, and also in the Psalm, that is upon the throne. O God, thy throne is forever. And we see in 110, once again the connection goes to the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews. Here we find the reminder of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who after the order of Melchizedek is our great high priest, the one who is sinless and the one who is eternal, unlike what we see in the man, the priest of Aaron. And so 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Moreover, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art